As we come to the Word of God, we will bow together before the Lord, seeking the Lord's help and grace in His Word. Our loving Father, how we praise Thee for Thy precious Word. We know that these are the lively oracles. We think of how David had to confess, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken me according to Thy word." Oh, we pray that we will know the quickening power, the enlivening, the reviving power of the word. So minister to our hearts, we ask. Lord, do us all good as we linger at Thy feet. May Mary's part be our part. Oh, give to us that good part. We would constrain Thee to abide with us. Put Thy hand upon us. Thy strength is made perfect in our weakness. Undertake and glorify Thyself in the midst. We ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. Ezekiel chapter 46, and in verse 9 we read, "But when the people of the land shall come before the Lord in the solemn feast, he that entereth in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate, and he that entereth by the way of the south gate shall go forth by the way of the north gate. He shall not return by the way of the gate whereby he came in, but shall go forth over against it." Israel were a worshiping people. For this purpose, various solemn feasts were appointed among the Jews. There were those annual feasts which all the men were required to attend in Jerusalem. For example, the Feast of the Passover, or of unleavened bread, the Feast of Pentecost, or of weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. On these momentous occasions, those who gathered, they came before the Lord, for His dwelling place was in Zion. There in the temple, the Lord met between the cherubims, sat between the cherubim, and communed with those who worshipped from off the mercy seat. What a striking manifestation the worshippers had of the divine presence in the cloud of glory and in the answers from the holy oracle. As the Lord was present in the temple of old, so He is truly present with His people gathered in His name today. The promise of His word and the experience of our hearts confirms that reality. We love the habitation of His house because it is the place where His honor dwells. Our text, verse 9, clearly indicates that those who frequented the temple on these awesome occasions, they did not do so in a haphazard way. Their entering and exiting of the temple was after a due order. We could say that they had a code of conduct, a procedure to follow. What's the significance of all of this? The truth taught is practical and suggestive. It will be instructive and helpful in our worship before the Lord. Notice with me, first of all, the regulation that we see here. The person who entered the temple by the north gate was to leave by the south gate and vice versa. Their movements were regulated in this way, so as to prevent confusion and to keep order in their coming and going. God is a God of order and not of confusion. Orderliness is the stamp on all the divine works. That is true of God's work in creation. In John chapter 1 and the verse 10, speaking of the Lord, the verse reads, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. The word in the original for world is cosmos, and it carries the idea of arrangement, of beauty, of an orderly world. The heavenly bodies, the sun, the moon, and the stars, they are called the army of heaven to indicate not only their power, but discipline. Not only their number, but their arrangement. There is an orderliness about the heavenly bodies. When Peter got to the sepulchre on the resurrection morning, he went inside the tomb. And here is what he saw. John chapter 20, verses 6 and 7. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, following John, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. In this phrase, the linen clothes, there is an indication that those clothes were in their original folds. They were in their original folds. How unlikely it was that the body of Christ could have been stolen, either by foe or friend. If that had been the case, the linen clothes would have been scattered in every direction. But here is a picture for us of how orderly the Lord is. And He gives us this command in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. This command was given in the first instance to the church in Corinth. Corinth was a cosmopolitan city. Many nationalities were there. And the mix of languages led to confusion in the church meetings. Many were speaking publicly in their native tongues. Others had no idea then of what was being said. There was segregation in the seating arrangement between men and women. The wives were shouting over to their husbands to see if they could clarify what had been said. And since this was what was taking place, it's no wonder that we have this command in chapter 14 and verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. We are learning that our lives are not to be chaotic. They are not to be disorderly but regulated, orderly, and especially when it comes to the Lord's house. The Lord chose as his followers, disciples. He speaks of believers in a broader sense as his disciples. And in that name, disciple, isn't there the thought of discipline? The private aspects of your Christian life are to be orderly, and so are the public duties. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 1, we are exhorted, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. In other words, have your ways and thoughts regulated, orderly. Note that this regulation had to do with how they entered and how they left the temple. And we ought not to come to the Lord's house in a thoughtless, careless way, or to leave without pondering, meditating on what the Lord has said to us from his word. Cornelius and company, they looked for a message from God in Acts chapter 10. Acts 10 and verse 33. Cornelius said to Peter, therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What an example Cornelius and those with him are to you and I. They were ready to hear not the servant so much, but the master. They were in the presence of God to hear all things that God commanded. So in this text we have the regulation, but there's more than that. There is the prostration. There is a sense of awe and prostration written over our text. These people have gathered in the temple with the express purpose of worshiping God. There's an expression of awe and reverence in all of this. It was the custom of servants never to leave the presence of the king with their backs toward him. That would have been counted unbecoming, irreverent. And God requires of you and I reverence, adoration, when we come into his presence. David therefore said, in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Jacob, fleeing from Esau's fury, in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 17, we find that he traveled until darkness fell. He gathered a few stones for his pillow and went to sleep. In the verse 17 of Genesis 28, Jacob said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Jacob said, this is a dreadful place. It was an awesome place, a reverent place. It was the house of God, the gate of heaven to a soul. God drew near and Jacob trembled in his presence. Such was the glory and the wonder of Moses' vision of God at the burning bush. He took off his shoes. There was a reverence about Moses. When Joshua met the Lord with the sword drawn in his hand, in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13, he was by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Oh, this is a flippant age that we live in. There is a familiarity toward the things of God today that makes one shudder. What do we think of Joseph and how he went in before Pharaoh when asked to interpret those dreams? Over in Genesis 41 and the verse 14, Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. And they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, out of the prison. And how did he prepare himself to go in before Pharaoh? Before a man? The verse tells us that Joseph shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Do you see how Joseph prepared himself to go before an earthly king? When we come to the house of God, we're coming before the presence of the King of Kings. We're coming to worship in the presence of our great God and Savior. Prostration, due reverence, becomes our approach to God. A friend of the Princess Royal, Princess Anne, felt that it was appropriate to get more familiar. So in conversation with the princess, he spoke using her first name. The response came in the form of a stony silence. Modern thinking wants to bring God down to the human level. We hear many speak of the man above. The man above. The Lord is above and over all. We ought not to use such a frame of language. The strange fire of irreverence must not be in the center of our worship. In the wilderness temptation, Satan urged the Lord, in Matthew 4, fall down and worship me. The Lord reminded Satan that there is only one to whom such worship, such prostration is due. Matthew 4 and verse 10, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The word for worship, it conveys the picture of a dog as it crouches, prostrates itself before the master, licking his hand, showing reverence and adoration. Oh, may we in our generation serve the Lord of hosts with reverence and with godly fear. There is also, thirdly, the thought of continuation in verse 9. The verse mentions going forth. Following this procedure meant that no one turned back. They were always progressing in the temple, going forward. And this is always the Lord's purpose for us, to continue with himself. We think of how the word came through Moses to the Israelites at the Red Sea. "Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." And this is how it must be with all of the Lord's people, ever pressing on. We have David's example mentioned for us in 2 Samuel 5 and verse 10. "David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him." In the margin, it says that David went going and growing. Going and growing. Oh, we're not among those who draw back. The Lord says, "If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Are you pressing on the upward way? New heights gaining every day? Paul says we're not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul, who continue in the faith to life everlasting. We're not even to look back, but to say with Paul, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Joshua had this word for his people in Joshua 23 and verse 8. "But cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day." As you have been cleaving unto the Lord till now, so continue doing the same. Oh, may we have the grace of continuance, following on to know the Lord, ever increasing in the knowledge of our Savior. And then, fourthly and lastly, we think about the transformation in this text. These people attending the annual feasts, they did not go out of the temple as they went in. If they entered by the north gate, they left by the south. And so when we come to the Lord's house and sit at His feet and hear His voice in His Word. It is to this end that our lives be transformed into the divine image. Here in Ezekiel 46 and verse 10, there's a mention of the Prince in the midst of them. The Lord, the Prince of life, is in the midst of us, and we cannot be in His presence and not be transformed. This is what is taught in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As you look at the Lord in the mirror of His Word, so your life is being set apart. It's being conformed to the divine image. Moses, having been in the presence of the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, the consequence was this: the skin of his face shone. It reflected the beauty of the Lord. Jacob, having met the Lord at Peniel, the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's life was transformed. His walk was never the same again. May it be true of you and I that we will not go away from the meeting house as we came. May the Lord put His hand on each of our lives and transform us, conform us to Himself. May we leave bearing the image of the heavenly. And in our text, there is the hint of the journey of life. There's the journey through the temple from one gate to another one. And we are journeying from the gate of our birth to the gate of our death. And it is but a short distance. Only God is clothed with immortality. The gate of the city, verse 2 of the chapter, indicates the gate was open till the evening, and then it was shut. And the gate of gospel opportunity is closing. The evening will come when the opportunity for you will have gone. Oh, we cannot boast ourselves of tomorrow. We know not what a day may bring forth. In the parable, when the bridegroom came, the gate was shut and the foolish were excluded. Oh, do not play the fool with so great salvation. The mercy of God has kept you in the land of the living to this moment. And here you are, greatly privileged, under the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the door of salvation is open, and the whosoever will may go in. Oh, that you would repent and believe the gospel. It is time. It is time to seek the Lord. For God hath said, "My Spirit
shall not always strive with man. May you be in time. May you this day come to the gospel life gate, and then it will be eternally well with your soul. It's well, the Bible says, with the righteous. And you can only have that standing as you have the beautiful garment of salvation. May you be clothed aright for the great eternity. May you come and embrace the offer of God's mercy in Christ. May the Lord bless his word to each of our hearts.